Satan, I defy thee. Death, I now decry thee. Fear, I bid thee cease. World, thou shalt not harm me, nor thy threats alarm me, while I sing of peace. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Now, it was not without a little irony that the first time I ever canceled a church service that wasn't because the sky was falling, because the weather outside was, you know, coated every vehicle in town with a thick layer of ice, something like that. The first time I ever canceled church on a beautiful sunny day happened on Lectare Sunday. The Sunday during Lent where we remember the quote from Isaiah, the Latin quote, Lectare cum Israelium exultate in ea omnes que digilitis eam gaudeta cum ea gaudio universi qui legetis super eam. In other words, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All you that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you that mourn for her. The irony was not lost on me that I was by myself in this beautiful sanctuary at Christ Lutheran. If you've ever been there, it's just noble, it's beautiful, and I'm in there by myself trying to talk about rejoicing. But the question remains, can we rejoice with Jerusalem? Well, let's see. At the time, our service was postponed. Illness was afoot. People were literally hoarding food and toilet paper. Do you remember that? That sweet small town of Coos Bay can turn aggressive pretty quickly, I found out. And how about this? The accusations of Russians posting fear on Facebook in order to keep everybody freaked out. There was just never one thing. Can we rejoice? What about today? In a congregation that has stood against tyranny, literally, which is why I read this, Satan, I defy thee, death, I now decry thee, in this congregation since 1950. We've had to say goodbye to some people that we love dearly who now reside with Jesus. We miss them. We love them. You guys know them even so much better than I, but I can sense that. There are struggles. You are suffering with a brand new pastor. I'm not going to lie. I know I'm the new guy. There's going to be things that like, well, that's not the way the other guy did it. And, well, why did you do that? You know, because I'm dealing with not slouches of pastors that I followed. They're good pastors. I would have preferred if you guys were like, oh, those guys were terrible. Everything you do is art. Nope, they were good. So even in these modern times, and I'm not talking about COVID 4 years ago, I'm talking about now, things are changing and people are wondering. So in order to try to direct us, let me set the stage for today's gospel. A multitude, remember, they were following Jesus. At least some of them were running to meet him, which is exciting. When he got out of the boat that he had used to cross the Sea of Galilee, Christ had been planning to have a restful time for himself and his apostles. But when he saw the multitude, he had compassion on them, It's another fun Latin word. It meant he suffered with them. That's what compassion means. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart went out to them. So he welcomed them instead of sending the people away, which was absolutely his right. He received them with favor and with goodwill. Although this meant hard work for him, when he expected and needed rest, he was willing to put in more time for their sake. Christ is dealing with two opposing forces here. The first is a human need and a commandment from God to rest. Only foolish people run themselves ragged by always working and never resting. Believe me. We all sometimes work too much, and our body or spirit may pay the price. Grouchiness or outright sickness can afflict us because we have forgotten to rest. The second opposing force is need. The need of people. People sometimes sorely need our help. Physical problems as well as spiritual loneliness can both call out to us for our aid. And if you are a Christian, you recognize these people as neighbors. Sometimes we have to sort our priorities when the needs of people conflict with our need to rest. If it is your day off, but somebody needs you, you have to decide how important their need is. If it is a small thing that can wait for another time, then it is wise to say no, because you should defend your need to rest. But if it is urgent, if it is time sensitive, then we should certainly help our neighbor. Do you remember when Jesus was healing on the Sabbath? And they were like, "How dare you? How dare you do these miraculous things for these people in such need?" I mean, I'm not, this isn't what they said, otherwise they'd have felt stupid immediately. But they were saying, "He works on the Sabbath." And Jesus said to them, "Well, how many of you, even if your donkey or a child fell in a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you go and help them, retrieve them?" And they're going, and it's funny that he used those things. If it was one of your animals or one of your kids, wouldn't you pull them out of the well? And that's the example of Jesus saying, look, this person was suffering on the Sabbath, and I relieved his suffering. Why? What happens when your suffering is alleviated? You can rest. If we were wise as Christ, we would always get this right. The real problem, of course, is that we are not always as wise as we think. We may choose to work too much for paltry reasons. We may not have a day off at all. Or we use our day off as an excuse to avoid helping a neighbor in sincere need, when really it is laziness, not wisdom, that made this decision for us. Lord, may we be as wise as you. So Christ committed himself to help these multitudes. He spoke many things about the kingdom of God. Those who needed bodily healing received it. The compassionate heart of Jesus Christ anticipated their need for food, didn't it? The time was growing late, and it was possible they could go to a nearby village and buy food, but Christ did not want the crowd dispersed. Don't go your own way. Do not look to your bellies first. So he put the task of feeding the crowds on the disciples, and this has got to be one of my favorites. The disciples were at a loss. They did not have nearly enough money to feed the crowds. They were saying, "Lord, in so many words, Our ability is insufficient to meet the needs of these people on our own. They did not have enough money. And all they could find was a little child who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Once again, saying, hey, this little kid had a lunch. His mom packed him a lunch, probably. That's what they do. But this was a test by Jesus, it says, to see whether the disciples would understand who he was. Would they realize that he could feed thousands with very little? The disciples failed. St. Andrew questioned, what is a few loaves and fish to do for so many people? St. Philip pointed out that even a large sum of money would not be enough to even give everybody a little morsel or taste. They should have seen that the man before them was not limited by their frailties, by their weaknesses, by their shortcomings. Here was the one who fed Israel in the wilderness. There was no limitation on what he could do. In fact, he did not need the 5 loaves and 2 fish, but could have simply produced enough food out of nothing simply by his all-powerful word. But Christ decided to do it differently, to do it his way. He looked up to heaven, gave thanks, blessed the food, broke it into smaller pieces, as was customary at meals. Then he gave it to the disciples and said, here, feed these people. Give them the nourishment that they need. Care for your neighbor. Well, we know what happened next. They kept distributing and distributing and distributing. They kept going until everyone was satisfied. Even what was left over. They start with one basket. Do you remember how many they had at the end? Wow. So they started in what they said, this is insufficient. And then when they had ate their fill, they said, wow, there's even more than what we started with. Why does Jesus work so miraculously? What a miracle. How tremendous. What a glorious way for Christ to show his glorious power as well as his love for you and me. But then that know-it-all, Mr. Skeptic, you may know him, you might work with him, I don't know. He says, it wasn't really a miracle. The crowd was inspired by the example of a boy, so they also started sharing the food they had brought with them. The charismatic leadership of Jesus also helped inspire them to share. Maybe you haven't heard that argument, but I've heard it too many times. Of course, we Christians believe what the Scripture says because we believe that it is the Word of God. And the Word also says in St. Mark that the people who rushed to hear Jesus and be healed did not even have time to eat. Uh-oh, Jesus was already cutting Mr. Know-It-All off at the pass. That would also exclude them having time to prepare and pack a meal to bring with them. But let's set that aside. Mr. Skeptic will always look for ways to deny Scripture in favor of what the world will teach Mr. Skeptic. Mr. Skeptic is somebody who suffers with this belief that, I love Jesus and everything, but the world is telling me this and I'm just not sure who's in charge. I've lost my focus. Mr. Skeptic will always look for ways to deny Scripture. He will take some parts of the Bible, ignore others, and then invent their own explanation based on things the world told them that they say, this must be added into your Bible in order for us to be friends. And I say, Mr. Skeptic, why are you trying to make friends with these people? They hate you. They hate your God. They hate everything about you. Why are you trying to appease them? Convert them. Don't join them. The people in the multitude were certainly convinced that something miraculous happened. They were amazed at the sign that Christ had done and proclaimed that he was the prophet who was to come into the world. Who would declare someone the prophet just because he inspired you to pull out your sack lunch out of your backpack? That's what makes you the one who's to come into the world when you said, have a seat, take out your lunch. We say that to the preschoolers at Christ Lutheran School all the time, but they don't say, Pastor Hoffman is the prophet that is to come into the world. No, they go, could you help me open the pudding? There you go. Please be aware that amazing things happen in the Bible that we struggle with how. Please be aware that God blesses you in ways that you are not aware of. In ways that you can rejoice in, even if you don't fully understand it. I will tell you, here's a really simple example. Just out of curiosity, and the camera's not on you. Raise your hand if you came here in a car. Okay, I didn't see any horses out there. I was just curious. I am not a mechanic. But I promise you, I didn't hit any cars on the way here. I wasn't in the wrong lane. I wasn't going northbound and the southbound. I got here in something that I don't totally understand, but I don't pretend that it's not a miracle, that I don't pretend that it's not a blessing because I'm not in charge of how it works. But that's a weird thing about being a Christian. And a wonderful reason to have this little break called Lectare. Because we're allowed, I want you to know, we are allowed to rejoice in the blessings of God even if he doesn't sit us down and give us the tech manual for the entire thing. The scriptures are absolutely infallible. They're absolutely true. They're 100% of telling us this is true. This really happened. And people get mad when Jesus doesn't say to them, and let me explain to you how. He'll always tell you why. Because I'm God and you're not and you need this. That's why. So when we struggle with things and the world is going, I don't know, man, you should probably pull back on that Jesus guy. He seems a little sus. Jesus doesn't answer to us, and by we stand before his throne, make no mistake, we answer to him. So calling him the prophet was a reference to remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And the Lord said to me, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Jesus Christ was the prophet, as the people said. But they had a deficient knowledge of what the prophet would be. They thought he would be an earthly king, and they were ready to force Jesus to be the bread king. But they forgot what the Lord Yahweh Eloheinu said to Moses. The prophet would speak the words of the Lord, and the people would listen. The word of Christ is everything. Whereas an earthly kingdom of Christ is not to be looked for. Do you see, even there, it's not like it's new in modern times that the people would have this worldly view of what they were supposed to be doing. And they would try to like cram Jesus into this earthly, worldly, shapen box, which he will immediately bust out of. But the word of Christ is everything, whereas an earthly kingdom of Christ isn't what we're looking for. Keep that in mind when you're struggling in these times, in these hard times. That what you need from Jesus may be bigger than you think. Maybe more. Because the Lord has commanded us not to tell Jesus what to do, not to fill in the blanks that we think are there, even though there are no blanks. But we're supposed to be here to listen, hold things sacred. And as our hymn said, and I'll say it again, Satan, I defy thee, death I now decry thee, fear I bid thee cease, world, thou shalt not harm me. We might also look down upon the Lord's Supper that he offers. We might look at the little wafer and the little sip of wine out of the glass as a little thing, that it doesn't mean anything, that it's only a memorial meal of remembrance and not the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. People act the exact same way. So why we, this is why we instruct people before they even take the Lord's Supper here. Because they'll walk up and think, it's not a big deal. What is so little for so many? Here we are again with Jesus, being those Mr. Know-it-alls. We Lutherans know and confess that it is not little. On this altar, Christ gives you the true body and blood given and shed for you in death, for you, for the forgiveness of sins. This is also the one that comes with the warning, if they do not discern this, do not take it, because it is given to you then for your judgment. We reduce it so often to something that picks up our spirits, like a five-hour energy. Or we limit its effect as if it only forgives some sins. If we limit the supper in our minds as the world would love us to do, then we will limit how much we want it. Just now, and then when we kind of feel like it. There's this great quote from Martin Luther. He said, if the average Christian knew how many darts and arrows Satan was flinging at them, they would race to the Lord's table. But we should hunger for it as if we have gone all day marching or running without a meal. Indeed, we travel hard in this difficult wilderness of a world that we live in. Yes, the pandemic is over. And I use those air quotes so that I can't, and it can be quoted on the video camera. Because people still are having troubles with it. But that doesn't mean, okay, even if the pandemic was over, all the troubles are gone. As I just paid $5 and something for eggs. But we know that the troubles of the world are not gone. They're just new ones, or they recycle the old ones. I did not grow up during the Great Depression like my dad did. I was not segregated from restaurants like my mother was. But our generation has its own struggles. And Jesus is the one that meets us, forsaking his own rest to meet us. Many trials will sap our strength, exhaust our spirits. Christ, looking with compassion on you, provides for you, meets your needs. Therefore, you should hunger. The meal, empowered and transformed by the prophet's word, gives eternal gifts. Here we receive forgiveness and life. Here our faith is strengthened by the Holy Spirit, both to preserve our souls and to drive us to good works towards our neighbor. And there are many other mighty gifts delivered by his body and blood. So, what business do we have rejoicing with Israel today? In light of how selfish and petty people can be in this world, it seems like a strange word to throw out. The truth is, people are always choosing themselves and their own needs, their own opinions, forcing themselves onto you all the time because you have offended me. You have made me mad. I don't like how you think, so you must rethink your thinking. It's okay to pray for them. Tell them, I love you anyway. We rejoice not because people are so amazing to us. We rejoice because Christ has not forsaken us. Christ has indeed blessed us. And even today, he'll feed us. Even if it's just a small portion of Christ's church, but in this place. Lord, may we always hunger for your precious food and never ever call it little. Let us rejoice and say, this is the day the Lord has made.
This is the joy of the Lord.
Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.